Well, good evening, ladies. It's exciting to be here tonight on lesson 7 and see all your faces. I know as the weeks have been dragging on, maybe you're feeling it a little more so now than a couple weeks ago, missing the fellowship and time together. And I know I'm missing those babies more than ever, and hugs from all of you. So it's so good to see you. And, chat with some of you midweek, and my mom and I, we did our second meetup at Panera this morning, having coffee in the car, the new restaurant, and just talking about the lesson for tonight and God's presence with us. And again, the difference between a Christian who acts more like an atheist versus one who is steady on the word of God is the knowledge of God's presence that's with you at all times, the trust in his sovereignty in all situations. And as we highlighted in the fall about faith, faith is what holds you in uncertain times. And the reality is that every single day is an uncertain time. We just think that because life goes on as usual, most of the time, maybe not so the last 5-6 weeks, I'm kind of forgetting how many it's been, but, most of the time life seems pretty predictable. And so there's a measure where you feel control over that. but the reality is that faith is how your heart responds to your sovereign, good, kind God when you are faced with uncertainty and trusting in whom you cannot see and what you do not know. And so that faith is what helps us to have peace in fear and in uncertain times. And so this week we're going to be talking about our present position, provision, present provision, and God's presence with us each and every moment of each and every day. And so if you want to go ahead and open your book, it starts on page 71, this week's lesson, and Bev incorporated some of the quote that's there on that first page to encourage you. She incorporated some of that into her prayer. And I was just enjoying that there's several different points there. How the Lord's presence turns night into day and makes every crooked thing straight and every rough place plain. And I was thinking, interesting thoughts. Where did he get that? I'm sure that's from the scripture. And so I was looking up where he got the points in his outline here in just this little quote. And so that first one is actually a quote from Isaiah, but you more often than not read it in Luke 3:3-6, if you wanted to jot that down and look it up later. And then the next point, how it banishes all the gloom, melancholy, and despondency which hang over the soul. Psalm 42, so my soul longs after you, and why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in him. And I just love that psalm for its indictment of the soul and its wrong thinking and how the psalmist preaches to himself. You're not to be downcast, soul. Put your trust in God. Have faith in him, and you will see the fear leave and the Prince of Peace will come and bring peace to you. And then his other point, how it clears up every difficulty, and like the shining sun, it drives away the damps and darkness of the night. It looks like I got interrupted, but I'm pretty sure that it's Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 8. The light of dawn shines brighter and brighter. Forgive me on that, but it may also be Psalm 84:8-9. I can't tell from what I wrote, so... I will trust you guys to be good Bereans and check that with me later after Bible study. But over on page 72, we have a very familiar passage from Psalm 139:7-12. And I believe that Edie is going to read that for us tonight.
Okay. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you.
So the presence of the Lord that surrounds us at all times, that we cannot flee, that he is always with us, that even in our most fearful moments, darkness, no illumination either of the mind or in even just literally in your path, that the Lord is always there. And how amazing is that presence? If you look over at page 73, I'm going to read the intro there to question one, day one. The Lord's presence with his people and his desire for them to be assured of his presence are two of Scripture's most awesome and astounding truths. He is Almighty God, the Holy One, the Creator of heaven and earth. And he not only desires to dwell in the midst of his people, but he desires to do so in such a way that there can be no doubt that he is present with us. From the following passages listed below, note some of the various ways the Lord has chosen to make his presence known to his people. And when done, pause for a prayer of thanksgiving. So what are some ways that God has chosen to assure his people of his presence? Some of you would like to share what you found from Exodus or Nehemiah or Matthew or 1 Corinthians or Romans. Let's have a couple of you share. This is your turn if you did your homework.
I always like the back in Exodus, and then it was reiterated in Nehemiah, how the Lord would come as a cloud by day and a fire by night to lead his people. So he was present with them in a visible, physical way. And that just always, I don't know, it gives a great image. And it, to me, was just, it would be so reassuring to if we saw that today.
Yeah, we would have his physical presence with us, and we wouldn't need faith, right? Because he would be right there. So that's kind of the joy when we say faith, hope, and love remain, but faith and hope will be realized when we reach heaven, and love will remain. But at this period of Israel's history, they had the opportunity to see God's presence literally, and we have to walk by faith. Even though we are encouraged that the Old Testament saints did walk by faith when we read Hebrews 11. So we're encouraged that they did still have to walk that way, but the Israelites did have a literal presence, the cloud and the fire over the tabernacle. And I'm going to read something about that, but I wanted to see if another person wanted to share from this section some ways that God has chosen to assure his people of his presence. How about from Matthew 1? What did you write down?
I would say that, from Matthew, it's all about Emmanuel, which is a truth from Scripture that is very near and dear to my heart, just knowing that he is with us. I don't know why, but for some reason, the phrase he is with us or God with us really has such a big impact on me versus just kind of talking more about the nebulous, his presence. I don't know, just the verbiage has a big impact on me for Emmanuel. And I think it just, again, touches on how personal God is and how much he cares for us. Throughout Scripture, he shows how important it is to him that we see him at work in us. And I thought of more on the New Testament side of things. We have, of course, the indwelling Spirit. We have our baptism, but also participating in the Lord's Supper is also another sign of his presence with us.
Mm. Excellent. I know we're all longing for the day when we can be together again and celebrate that together. It will be such a blessing. Yeah, thinking of God's name, Emmanuel, God with us. And we tend to think about that mostly during the Christmas season and the holidays when we think of him coming as a baby. And just the dearness of that, I know, is especially poignant with those who have had babies and children. Like, there's a imagination of how Mary and Joseph must have felt knowing they were holding God, very God, and yet how human he was, and that he would condescend to be born as flesh and blood to come and to experience the temptations that we are tempted with and yet without sin, to die for us, to be the perfect sacrifice. And so to recognize that is to recognize how important it is to him to be present with us, his creation. I wanted to read again, I haven't done it on Zoom, but before I read from this book called A Small Book for the Anxious Heart, most of it's pretty good, but I found this chapter on, it's called A Tabernacle. So of course, in this section, we were talking about the cloud and the fire and the Israelites. I wanted to read this to you and encourage you with this. God's closeness to his people reaches its pinnacle when Jesus came. But there are many earlier stories showing God's coming near. Jacob's ladder is one, and the tabernacle is another. The tabernacle was God's house on earth. He designed it. Every detail had a meaning. But watch especially for the flow of traffic in God's house. You begin on the outside and then go further and further in, closer and closer to his presence. The house was simple, a wall of white curtain, a courtyard, and two roomed tents. When you entered the courtyard, there was an altar for sacrifices and then a basin for washing. You were reminded that your sins were what separated you from the Lord and that the Lord himself had made a way for forgiveness and cleansing. He provided what was needed so he would be close to his people and his people could draw near to him. Leviticus 26:12, I, the Lord, will walk among you and will be your God and you shall be my people. From the courtyard, only designated priests could pass the curtain and go into the outer apartment of God's house. But it was clear that they were representing all the people, and there were hints that someday all the people would flow into God's house. Further in, separated by another curtain, was the center of earthly life, the throne room, the place of his presence, also called the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year. Here again, the high priest represented all the people. But no human imagination could conceive of a plan in which God would actually invite all his people into this carefully restricted room. Then at a most unexpected time, Jesus came and made every detail of the tabernacle come alive in himself. The house of God gives way to God in the flesh. He is the one who comes to us so we can draw near to him. He is the lamb who was slain and the water that cleanses. Every piece of furniture is about him. As your priestly representative, he carries you closer to his Father. When he gets to the curtain of the Holy of Holies, he tears it apart and brings us in. Matthew 27:51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. What identifies you as a Christian is that your God and none other is God with you. And he has gone to great lengths to bring you close. He does this through Jesus, who brings you into the throne room of God and then ascends to it. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see the truth that God is a very personal God. He's very present. And we discuss that this week as we think about peace. We are not alone. We're not in some situation at any point in our life that God doesn't know about or God hasn't allowed. So there's so much to be said for understanding the theology of sovereignty and God's providential plan in having peace. And the more you're able to rest in the sovereign plan of God and know that who he is and how he has reached out towards you and how he's made a way for you and how he cares for every hair on your head and every breath that you take and every situation that comes in your life to mold you and shape you and sharpen you and test you, then when the fears and the unexpected paths come your way, that's the same God you trust and stay steady with through those situations. So we're going to go over now to page 74 and look at the promise of his presence to help comfort our fears. Last week we looked at Philippians 4 And knowing that the Lord is near, and that is why we should not be anxious, and how we need to fight the battle in our minds. And now in Isaiah 41, 10 and 13 to 14, we're going to read. Is that you, Sue?
Yes.
Okay. It's the 74 that Sue's going to read.
Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel.
All right. So God promises to help us, and we know that we are much weaker than God. We know he has infinite strength, all power, all knowledge, all presence. And so for question C there under number two, how would you describe the tone of these verses? What are some of the words that you all wrote down?
I put encouraging and comforting.
Good.
I wrote tender and compassionate.
I put reassuring.
I said firm and confident.
I had emphatic, assuring, strong, and commanding.
Yeah, so we see compassion in his kindness towards us, that we are but a worm. We are but dust, and he cares about the dust that he formed into man and woman. And yet we still see as well the commanding part, fear not, be not dismayed, fear not, fear not. So we see the command over and over and over that we are not to fear. And he tells us why over and over throughout there. I am your God. So he's saying, I am the Holy One. I am all powerful. I can handle all the things that concern you today. You do not need to fear. And what are some of the names of God that we saw there from question D?
Redeemer, Holy One of Israel.
Good. You want to share all the ones you have, Mom?
I am, and that, I don't know where I got it. I just put, he has great power.
Yeah. Good. So, in this passage in Isaiah 41, God says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And this is the same hand which brought the people out of Egypt with power and might, the hand which turns the hearts of kings, God's mighty hands, the hand which holds the breath of every man. And on this hand, God's people have been written. It's a pretty amazing hand. This is the mighty hand which upholds every one of God's children. And in this hand, his right hand, we find peace and comfort and security. So when you don't feel God, when you are frightened and you wonder, where have you gone, God? What would be what you need to preach to yourself in that moment? Bonus question. It's not on the page.
He didn't go anywhere.
The hand's still there.
I like the way he just emphasized, your God, I'm your God, I'm the Lord your God, I'm your Redeemer. It's like, you know, it's like a very personal.
Yeah. Absolutely. And don't you find that to be true about most of Scripture? It's very personal. And so we're reminded that this is the hand that guided and directed and upheld all of the events of the Old Testament saints. who also, sorry, can't think of the word, who also guided and directed the early church in all of the New Testament, who gave prophecy so that we would know what is to come. And so his mighty hand, the deeds of his hand are written from cover to cover of your Bible. And so when you find yourself in a place where you are just absolutely petrified, it's because you're not resting in the hand that has been promised to you, nor recognizing the power of his hand. And the reality is it's there, whether you feel it or not. That's where the truth has to impact over the emotion of the fear. Now, moving on to Isaiah 43. Is that Eunice?
It's me.
Oh, it's you, Mom. Okay.
Okay. But now, thus say the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior.
I love that both in the Isaiah 41 passage and this 43 passage, it talks about Jesus as our Savior, well, God, the Lord, as our Savior and as our Redeemer. And really the action of that happens after this. It's like we say the Old Testament saints looked forward to the cross and we look backwards at the cross, but we're all looking at the same cross. So the reason we have not to fear is he has died for us. He has paid the ultimate penalty. We have no death to fear. He tells us not to fear man. He commands us hundreds and hundreds of times to not fear any of these things because he is holding us in his righteous hand. In question G on page 74, it says, how do we know that God will not always keep his people from fearful times? Were you able to figure that one out? How do we know God won't keep us from fearful times?
He says, does it work?
Yeah, hi.
Is it going through?
You, yes.
Okay, because I wasn't sure if my mic was on.
You're on.
Yes, a couple times he says when. It's not if, it's when.
Good. So there's a qualifier there. What else? Did anyone write anything different down than just the word when?
That you will pass through the waters, that the rivers won't overflow. When you walk through the fire, we're still going to go through things. And that's where we learn.
That's right. So he talks about flood. He talks about being burned. So fire. He talks about not being scorched. We can almost imagine the fiery furnace. And so we see three terrifying situations to man. We fear drowning and flood. We don't want to die that way. We fear fire. We don't want to die that way. We fear the effects of fire around us being scorched or losing things in any kind of way in our life. And so the waters, the rivers, the fires, the flame, those are real fears to humankind. And so we see that when, as Eunice said, when these bad things happen, I will be protecting you. I will be taking care of you. So even if these bad things come, and we know they come, we've got it going on right now. We get hurricanes. There's fires in California. There's tsunamis. There's all kinds of natural disasters. There's health disasters. There's economic disasters. Disasters are always right around the corner in one way or another, maybe not worldwide and global like we see right now, but maybe just one home, one family, one community, one state, one country. So the reality is God says, when these things come, I will be with you. And so it's a matter of having faith, that trust that God's words are true and that you can trust his words. So really, it comes down to that. Do I believe these words are true? Do I trust them? And am I walking by faith, or am I, oh, you of little faith? So one must be seeking to hold on to that mighty right hand of God when each trial comes. And the more you learn to rest in his hand, trial after trial after trial, the more you see his faithfulness, you look for his faithfulness, and you recognize it, you see it, you memorialize it if need be, as it says in the Old Testament, the more you will be able to lean on it and be dependent, not in a foolish way where you're just like, whatever, God's gonna, you know. It's not a foolish recklessness that God's talking about. It's a steadiness of the heart and mind and trusting in the Lord God despite the circumstances. So we see a lot of repetition in the Isaiah 41 passage here and in Isaiah 43. Does the repetition surprise any of you? I see a couple heads shaking no. We've been noticing this repetition. Do not be afraid is repeated, I believe we said the first week, over 350 times in scripture. It's nothing new for God to repeat and repeat and repeat to us what we need to really know. What we really need to know from Genesis to Revelation is to not be afraid. And way back in lesson one, and then again tonight in lesson seven, we're seeing that knowledge of God's names, even who he is, the Holy One, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Creator, knowing his name should impact your fears, your worries, your anxieties. Does anyone want to quote the verse that we memorized the first at the beginning of our study back in February? Does anyone want to go for that? Proverbs 18:10. Oh, is Bev going to go for it?
Well, I don't have it memorized, but I do have it written in the front of my book. Because I forgot we were to memorize that puppy. So
our big verse for this Bible study is, Bev, go ahead and read it for us.
And it's actually, you called it the key verse.
Key verse.
The key verse. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe.
That's right. So the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And in the Isaiah passages, we saw, I am the God. I am your Redeemer. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am the Savior. And so we're reminded there in Isaiah 43, flood, fire. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And the point of that verse, too, is that the storm or the fire is still going on around the tower. You might have gotten wet as the storm started, but you ran into the name of the Lord, the strong tower, and were safe. Even though the storm or the fire, so to speak, is still going on, you are safe when you are inside the name of the Lord and trusting in that. What is that? What does that mean, the name of the Lord? Yes.
What was that verse again? Proverbs what?
18:10.
Thank you.
So what we're saying when we say the righteous man runs into the name of the Lord is his character. We're hiding inside his character. We're hiding behind his nature, knowing that he is doing all things for our good, that he is never going to allow anything to happen to us that is not for his glory or for our good. We are resting in his perfections. He knows everything. He sees everything. There's nothing rogue in the universe. There's not a single tiny little corona cell anywhere on this planet that he is not holding in his righteous right hand. And so we run into the tower, the stronghold of God's name, his character, his nature, his perfections. And those truths should absolutely attack our fears. And when we see that we're not letting go of them, we're pulling back. We need to keep taking those to him and resting in his character, his nature, and his perfections. Have any of you seen in the last weeks of really diving in deep on this study of fear, have you seen him helping you with your heart or your thinking or even your fears, where maybe in the past you would have been fearful of a pandemic or something else that's going on in your family? And have any of you seen any changes that you might want to share with us? It's a quiet bunch tonight.
I would just say, just especially after last week, is not dwelling on the fears that are here on earth, but focusing, being kingdom focused, you know, thinking about Janet's new body and thinking more in that line instead of what's next, how's this going to go, where are we going, quit doing that and just be kingdom focused. And so the peace is so much more greater when we think kingdom driven.
And does that affect how you and Damon talk about it, how you talk about it with the younger children?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Is that what you're comforting the other children with? And
well, we don't talk a whole lot with the children about it yet.
Gotcha.
Since she doesn't live with us, you know, but she when she came over and we saw her in her bathing suit, then
the natural conversation came up.
Yeah, for sure. But they see the weight of it that it can sure have. But then the peace that only the Lord can provide during this time.
Mm. Thanks for sharing, Laura. Okay, over on page 75, number 4 says, in the hours before his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion, Jesus spent time with his disciples. One of the subjects was fear. The account of this time is introduced by these words. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John 13:1. Eunice, are you reading John 14 for us?
Yes. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will also live. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Mm.
So hopefully if you were able to get to this page in your work, or if you're looking at it now, you were supposed to circle the word afraid in verse 27 and put a box around each phrase which speaks of God's presence with his people, which were numerous. And then even see any similarities or differences between this passage and the Isaiah passages on the previous page. And so question B says, even if you're familiar with the context of this passage, seek to understand the fear these believers felt as they faced a betrayer within their midst, the departure of their Lord, and a lack of understanding. What do you think was their biggest fear? If you were one of Jesus' disciples, what do you think you might have been fearful of?
Protection. I don't know if this is what you're getting at, Jill, but I think I would have been afraid of the unknown. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus had been very clear about what was about to happen, but it's also very equally clear that they didn't have a clue.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't get what he was telling them for whatever reason. And so I feel like they would be able to feel that heightened tension and the drama is building, but they don't really understand what's about to happen.
Yeah.
And that's, I mean, we feel, we face the fear of the unknown as well.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's what you're getting at, but that's what came to mind for me.
Well, there's several answers to that. So that one is fine.
I was just thinking maybe just fearing of being alone, not mm-hmm. having that accountability, and obviously their beloved teacher would be gone. So just not knowing where to go next.
Yeah.
Being alone. Yeah.
If they're nets, now if Jesus was leaving, what did they do next? Lois, you had a hand?
Yeah, it was the same, being left alone without direction, feeling like you're standing on shaky ground or unsettled, you know, like just not anchored.
Mm-hmm.
Like what's going on? Like everything was fine. What's going on?
Yeah. Susie, did you have something you wanted to say?
I said protection, just okay. from, you know, their own fears of their, you know, what they were going through at that time. And
yeah. Sue?
I just even think like the confusion, because even as I read this, if you know, Jesus is saying to them, you'll be with me, but I'm leaving, and you will see me, but they won't see me, and you'll be in me and I'll be in you. And it's kind of like, I'd be going, what? Are you here? Are you there? Are you coming? Are you going? Like, I, you know, just the confusion would be, you know, again, and knowing he was ultimately leaving.
Yeah. Well, and they struggled with a lot of understanding his parables, and the things he was teaching them were big, but they were really for all of us, you know, he was sharing for all of us and even beyond them. So what things did you see? Those were all good observations. None of those were wrong. What do you see similar between the Isaiah and the John passages? Oops. Oh.
Well, I saw, you know, that there are warnings, but then there are also promises.
What was the promise?
That he will send a helper. That there will be a helper for them. And peace.
Yes. So the fact that he would be with them, it wouldn't be in the same... Can you hear that? I keep getting FaceTimed from... my son, trying to talk to Caleb Smith. Hold on a sec. So the promise that he was going to be with them, it was just going to be not his body in the same way after his ascension, of course, but he would be giving the gift of the Holy Spirit to be with them at all times. All right. So we're going to, sorry, I got totally distracted by that. I need to make sure it doesn't keep happening. If you'll look over on page 76, like the disciples, there are times in life when God's people do not sense his nearness. So they no longer had him physically with them anymore. And there's times where we don't sense his nearness. When we begin to live without a sense of his presence, why doesn't he skywrite or speak audibly so that we will be reassured?
I think it has to do with faith. Are we really going to have faith in what his word says, or do we always need... do we need a reminder? Do we need more? Do we need the skywriting and all of this? Or is our faith pure? Is it really based on the word?
Good.
I had written that he wants us to seek him. I had written Matthew 6:33, just first seek his kingdom. And then James 1:5, Proverbs 1, just seeking his wisdom. It's a constant. It's an active, like we were talking about last week. It's not passive. It's actively seeking him.
Good. Anyone else?
I kept thinking that an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Not what God wants us to do, to seek after a sign, but to seek after him. Mm-hmm. Like Eunice said, I thought of Elijah when he's on the mountain and God brings, you know, earthquakes that split the rocks and everything, but God wasn't in it. And he brings a storm and he's snapping trees and doing all this, but God isn't in it. But it's that still small voice, that gentle wind blowing, and that's God. So we're not going to have the signs forced on us, his presence forced on us. We do have to play a part in quieting our hearts and our minds and seeking after him where he will be found, which is in his word.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else?
I also had the thought that also as believers with each other, you know, encouraging one another in our walks of faith, as Laura was saying too. So, you know, the church together, whenever the Lord does that, like we had on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night, there too, you know, it's, we're alone in his presence are there, but wow. And we're all together. It's an exciting time too. So I kind of wrote that down too, that we encourage each other in our walks of faith.
That's right. Yeah. So in different places in scripture, we can think of where he calls us to be strong in faith. In the word of God, we will know his presence is with us. We will know his nearness by the truth of it. So knowing the word of God is what gives assurance. If you say, I don't feel God's presence, he's not assuring me in my fear, but you're never in the word of God, then of course not. You don't know the God of scripture. You may have a belief in him, but you've not solidified the rock underneath through his help. So he calls us to strengthen our faith, strengthen the knees that are feeble, be seeking after him. He strengthens our faith through sending the trials and giving us lots of opportunities to practice trusting him and to look for him in every situation. And sometimes if you find you have this really long season of no trials, no hardships, you might need to do an evaluation of why. When we see God actively at work in people's lives, strengthening them through trials, it's really such a sign of God's love for his children, that he is finishing the work that he has started in them. And so we need to be embracing the storms, the floods, the fires, not always physically, but just the trials of life, knowing that that is how he strengthens us. In James 1, it says to count such trials as joy, knowing that he is teaching us how to endure. And that is a goal that he has for us. Well, you're not going to learn how to endure if life is just all fields of daisies. There's nothing to endure there. And so we have to have the trials where we are faced with our fears. And when we face them leaning on his righteous right hand, then the faith is strengthened. I love what Bev said. We help strengthen one another. We hold each other up. We remind each other of truth. We have hope. So hope helps us to know that even when we don't feel his presence, we hope that what he has said is true, that his presence is here. Even if the feelings aren't, we can remind ourselves of the truth and have the hope in it and hope for our future, what he has promised us for our future. And also, it's important to note our obedience. So our obedience also is proving our trust in him And if you look through all these passages that we have read tonight, do not, do not, do not. We said those are commanding. That's commanding language. So what does he want from us? He wants us to obey. And as we obey, our trust in him, our peace will be in him and will be complete and grow. Well, you know, be growing and perfected, I should say. And so we, you know, the Lord uses all those different things to just tie that knot tighter and to be strengthening us and growing us and maturing us. And that's what we want. You know, as a young believer, your fears may still overwhelm you because you need to grow in taking steps of faith in trials, in running to the scripture and memorizing and meditating on the truth and being encouraged by other believers and getting good counsel and learning and study alongside others and having that accountability. And then by the time you're near the end of your Christian walk on the earth, you should, if you have an extended amount of time as a believer, unlike say the thief on the cross, then you should be strengthened and steady and stronger. The Lord says, if you continue in the faith, you should be eating meat of the word. You should be teaching. And if you're at that place, then you have walked in faith through those trials and you are being strengthened. But if you're still drinking milk and fearful about everything that comes your way, it might be revealing a weakness or a lack of obedience, that you're not pursuing that kind of growth so that you can rest in his righteous hand that holds you up. Oh, so much good stuff this week. Let's see. I want to move over to the second section, part two, which starts on page 77. And that is talking about what is this peace that you can have as a believer? And she's titled it, Not As the World Gives. And it's important for us to differentiate between the peace of God and the peace that the world offers, we will say. And John 14, 27, I didn't ask anyone to read that, right? Okay. It says on the top of page 77, John 14, 27, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't allow it to be afraid. And then our author wrote, wars, rumors of wars, nature's disasters, persecution, economic woes, senseless acts of violence, epidemics, we'll insert pandemics, troubling legislation. Goodness, we have a whole bunch of these, don't we? As the Lord said, in this world, you will have tribulation, pressure, affliction, distress, trouble, oppression, and burdens. So I'm going to guess that question number one was pretty easy for you to answer. According to a recent event that has elevated fear or anxiety in the hearts of many people. God is just so gracious to give us this study. I had a Zoom last night with the different rag women across America. So sweet to see all of them and talk about what's going on and to talk about how God gave us this study for our church ladies to go through during this time. It's just been absolutely amazing to see his sovereign hand in leading us to this study, that we would not have to be fearful. And yet, you know, as we hear in the prayer request, there's still so many other things that are still going on in your lives. So if you're like me, you have more than just the pandemic written down. You've got some other things going on in your life as well. And as I said a few minutes ago, that is God's love towards you. Those trials that he is loving you enough to be sandpapering away at the corners of you that need to go. And so in question two, it says, according to John 14, 27 above, the world supplies a kind of peace that is unlike the kind Jesus gives. How or in what ways does the world provide comfort for our fears? In other words, where do people who do not know the Lord find peace or comfort? I would love to hear some of the things that you guys thought of. What does the world offer us as far as peace?
Netflix.
That's right. We need to de-stress and watch something on Netflix.
Yeah, I put like yoga, meditation, good feelings, good vibes, things like that, that are just, like I mentioned before, just Band-Aids. They're not a cure to our anxieties. But ultimately, it's a form of idolatry because you're looking to something other than Christ. Mm-hmm. You might be looking for good feelings in yourself. Or, you know, a lot of people just say, oh, I believe there's a higher power out there, but they don't actually know Christ or know God's word. And so that is a form of idolatry as well.
Sure. Yeah, because usually the gods that people worship are the gods that they form themselves, the ones that always meet their felt needs. So what else? What does the world offer?
I put vacation and travel.
Ouch, huh? Yep, you just need a vacation. You're working too hard.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I think with this pandemic, people are just basing all their hope on the medications and the procedures and the scientists and the doctors. Mm-hmm. You can say it all across the TV.
Yeah.
I think in the masks, gloves, and hand sanitizer, and 6 feet, 6 foot distance. I have friends of friends and have heard all their procedures that they go through. And this is young, healthy people, the procedures they go through just to get their groceries. Put the groceries in isolation for a period of time and scrub it all down. And I think that gives them some peace of mind.
Mm. Yeah. I feel like we could sum a lot of this up just under control, that mentality of what can I control right now to make it feel like I have some peace and some comfort. So I go food, I can go to TV, I can go to, like Edie said, medication and science, just anything that makes me feel like I now have control of my situation again.
Good.
Al Mohler just did a talk today on scientism, as he called it, which is the belief that science can solve everything. And right now there's a commercial on TV, he alluded to it, I think it's Pfizer, where they said, science will win. They will create a vaccine. We've done this before, we'll overcome. And it's just like the big hero is going to be science. And yet I just read another article where it said a vaccine is way off, and if it even is effective, it would be a miracle. So, but we're putting our hope in that.
Go ahead. I know some of you were going to say something before.
Yeah, I think people find peace in drugs and alcohol. I mean, false peace, but of course, you just numb yourself out and beers and whatever.
That's right. I can handle life as long as I have my glass of wine every night. Mm-hmm. Then I can handle it. Then I'm good. Then I have peace.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, it might be as minor as that. It might be as extreme as, you know, illegal drugs or extreme.
Oh, right. Oh, sure.
Mm-hmm. Or doctor prescribed anti-anxiety medication. So it can come in many different forms. Researching all the details. Laura even brought up with herself, she has to stop herself from thinking about all those different avenues, you know, that if I just think it all out and I get it organized, then I'll have peace with it. Looking at all the statistics, right? That's like huge on the news. Okay, only 0.02% of people are going to be infected. Well, that's like 2.2 million. Like that's, you know, so you're just like, whoa, all the statistics are self-preservation methods is what you might do with the hand sanitizer gloves, you know, and being wise, we're not none of us are saying anything against that. I use hand sanitizer, you know? So those things aren't inherently bad. We're not saying any of those things necessarily in and of themselves are evil, but it is, what is the heart of it? And like Lucy said, what is the heart? A lot of it is rooted in control. The world has no control. Those without Christ, all they might have, I should say, is trying to control their lives, because really they know they don't. The Spirit of God testifies within that they are against the very God of the universe. And so they're doing everything they can to get away from that and to find peace. Sometimes I think that the world looks for comfort in even just talking to people or in being strong family people. You know, like as long as I have my family, as long as I have someone to talk to and I'm not by myself, then I'll be okay. Maybe that's just the extroverts. I don't know. But the introvert, as long as I'm by myself, I'll be fine. Isolationism. So there's a lot of different ways that the world looks for peace outside of God. Now, in number three, she said, in John 14:27, the word peace means tranquility, harmony, security, safety, prosperity, happiness, or cheer. How does the peace Christ gives differ from the peace that the world gives? So just have one or two of you answer this, because we've talked a bit about it already. What are some of the things that Christ gives us that's different than these answers we've just said?
The world's peace is temporal. Jesus' peace is eternal.
Good. Thanks, Kathy.
I was thinking of like substances. I'm thinking Christ's peace doesn't run out or ever need to be renewed.
Mm. Good.
Christ's peace is real. The peace the world gives is just a cheap, ineffective substitute.
Good. Maybe more than two of you. This is good. Keep it going.
I was going to say that, or I will say that, Christ's peace is the steady current, and the world's peace is a flash in the pan. It needs to keep being refilled. It's the empty pot that keeps, that's never satisfied. You can never keep the peace. It's only because of happenstance. It's not a true peace.
Sure. What are you going to do when the Netflix series is over? You know, you just got to find another one.
Mm-hmm.
You do when this runs out, you got to find the next thing. What are you going to do when you're tired of work? The next vacation, the next big thing.
Mm-hmm.
That spot.
I would also add that the peace of Christ is a gift, and the world's peace that it offers is not a gift. It's something that you have to go and get yourself.
Sure. Did you read the same book I did?
The Bible? Let's go with yes.
Yes. Well, I was going to highlight from one of our favorite authors on the peace of God. I don't know about you. I stopped for a moment and I looked at this cover. Why is this the cover of this book of all the covers in the world? Well, when you're sitting like this, you're not usually biting your nails off and anxious about something. So that was my thought about this cover here, why it's an easy chair. So I just wanted to highlight, because John MacArthur just slices the word up and serves it up so well. And so I wanted to share his 4 points that he has on what God's peace is. And the first one is, well, I'll just read them to you, and then I'm just going to read a little chunk from each one. I won't read the whole thing, but he says, God's peace is divine. God's peace is a gift, like Christine said. God's peace is always available. And then God's peace is not subject to circumstances. So when he says God's peace is divine, 2 Thessalonians 3:16 highlights, may the Lord of peace himself grant you peace. So we see that peace comes to Christians personally from God because it's the very essence of his nature. It is who he is. And so it is a divine peace, unlike the world's. It is an attribute of God. As we know, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, it is of him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. God is peace. Whatever it is that he gives us, he has, and he is that. There is no lack of perfect peace in his being. God is never stressed. He is never anxious. He never worries. He never doubts. He never fears. God is never at cross purposes with himself. He never has problems making up his mind about anything. God lives in perfect calm and contentment. That is what he offers to us, his peace. So it is divine, and you can be in that same place if you know that it's who he is, and he's given this to you. So the second thing is, it is a gift. So it is divine, and he gifts it to you. When Paul prayed, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace." The word "grant" is the verb meaning to give. It speaks of a gift. God's peace is a sovereign, gracious gift given to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As our verse said, John 14:27, "Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." There's no greater gift for the anxious than God's peace. And a quote from Thomas Watson, nothing like a Puritan, to slay our hearts. "Peace flows from sanctification, but they, being unregenerate, they the world, have nothing to do with peace. They may have a truce, but not peace. God may forbear the wicked a while and stop the roaring of his cannon, but though there be a truce, yet there is no peace. The wicked may have something which looks like peace, but it's not. They may be fearless and stupid, but there is a great difference between a stupefied conscience and a pacified conscience. This is the devil's peace. He rocks men in the cradle of security. He cries, 'Peace, peace,' when men are on the precipice of hell. The seeming peace a sinner has is not from the knowledge of his happiness, but the ignorance of his danger." Thomas Watson. "The peace of the wicked is born in delusion," MacArthur says, summarizing Thomas Watson. So Romans 15:13 encourages us, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." So upon salvation, in believing in his name, you can be filled with all joy and peace as he gifts himself to you. The third aspect MacArthur highlights is that God's peace is always available. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "May the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace." Yes, thank you, Jesus. By adding "continually," Paul was emphasizing that it is constantly available. The implication is, however, that it can be interrupted. We will all vouch for that, won't we? It isn't God who interrupts our spiritual peace, though, but us. We can suspend the flow of peace in our lives by giving in to our flesh, which is still part of this world. Unless we walk by the Spirit, our means of controlling the flesh, we are open season to all kinds of anxieties, the dread of the unknown, the fear of disease and death, and we all can list a string of others. This unfortunate process begins when we stop focusing on our permanent condition in Christ, who will certainly bring us into his glory, and when we start basing our happiness on the fleeting things of this world. Thus, if we continue to rely on worldly things, which by definition will always change, we will spend our lives in distress. People who can ride through the toughest issues of life and remain calm are not indifferent. They're just trusting God. What if our ride is a little bumpy? What if we're feeling troubled, anxious, and fearful? How can we restore the peace? How can it remain uninterrupted? The psalmist said to himself, remember we always say he preached to himself, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Psalm 42:11. The psalmist reminded himself that God was there to help him. We can trust God because he is trustworthy. He genuinely cares for us. And ladies, long ago, God made it perfectly clear to Israel that peace comes from obeying his word. Leviticus 26:1-6. So, God's peace is divine. It is a gift. It is always available. And he talked about how God's peace came from obeying the word back in Leviticus. In the New Testament, Paul said that if you want peace, you need to do good. It says that in Romans 2:10. All who do good will enjoy peace, the Lord tells us. To be more specific, James 3:17-18 says, "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." When I was reading all this, I was just really thoughtful that I haven't really done a lot of deep study on the word peace, and just hearing how often it's in these scriptures, and even in James 3, I'm always looking at the word wisdom, okay, the wisdom of God, but the word peace is repeated so many times. I was so encouraged to see it here and to be reminded about how often peace is numbered in the Bible, as well as do not be afraid. Ladies, if you've lost God's peace in your life, you can find it again. Retrace your steps by trusting God in everything, turning away from sin, and walking in obedience, enduring his refining work in your life, doing what is good, and living by the word of God in a righteous way. As Paul said, God's peace is continually available to you. Avail yourself to it. And then finally, God's peace is not subject to circumstances or a pandemic or anything else that might come our way. A final characteristic of God's peace is that it's not subject to circumstances. Paul's prayer was that we might continually enjoy it in every circumstance. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. The peace is not subject to anything that happens in the worldly realm. It is not built on any human relationship. It's not built on any human circumstance. Rather, it's built on an unchanging divine relationship and a divine plan and a divine promise from an unfailing God who will secure you in himself and will do everything for your good. This peace is unbreakable, unassailable, transcendent. And as we noted earlier, Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it," I think we need to focus on that, "nor let it be fearful." And then finally, I just want to remind us, this isn't one of the 4 points, but just that God's peace is a gift of grace. It is a grace to us, as every good gift from the Lord is, as he himself is to us, as even trials are to us. All of these things are grace. In 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, Paul reminds us about the trials that he had in his life. It says, "There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And ladies, finally, God's grace saves us, helps us cope with our anxieties, equips us for service, and enables us to grow spiritually and to be rich in God. Like God's peace, it's always available, and there is no limit to God's grace. And again, like God's peace, the conditions for receiving it are trusting God, turning from sin, enduring the refining process, doing good, and living by the word of God. As we are what we ought to be, God infuses us with his peace and his grace. And that has a wonderful way of crowding out anxiety. What an encouragement from the heart of Pastor John MacArthur. And so we're encouraged that God's righteous right hand is holding us up, that his name is a place of safety and security that we need to run to. And as every week we're reminded, we have to know who this God is to respond this way in the trying circumstances. We want to so familiarize ourselves with who he is and what he is, his promises, our future, our security, that anytime anything comes our way, we run to him. We run to him. We look for sin and we put it off. We see what he wants us to do in the situation. And if you've never studied fear in the Bible, if you've never really addressed the fears in your heart, well, now what they say, what you know, you're accountable for. To whom much is given, much is required. And we know now that there are hundreds and hundreds of passages in the Bible that say, do not be afraid. So we have to know, there's the command, what to put off. What are we going to put on? And tonight we're reminded that we remind ourselves of his presence, that he is with us. He is a present God. He has walked on this earth. He created this earth. He breathed life into you. Your parents were not able to create you. Your parents, we may call them life givers, but they cannot actually create life. God gave you your very breath. He made you exactly what you are. And so as then a believer, we should not be running to the world's answers looking for peace. But yet we do oftentimes, right? We've all probably, you know, just wanted to relax. We just want to go on a vacation, or I want to take a break, or I just want to watch this Netflix series, or take this medication and take care of it. I'll see it tomorrow. Or go seek some statistic and some scientist to help me solve this, or make sure I've got all my ducks in a row so that nothing bad happens. But God is going to allow anything bad to happen that he wants to happen for your good, for his glory, for people around you, for their influence. There may be things that happen to you that really are for the sake of everyone around you, to learn things, to watch you, see you. Sometimes you may go through a trial that's not for you. It's for others. Look at Job's life. We get to see from this side everything God was doing. He shows us what he was doing with Job. Job didn't have that privilege. We get to see what God was doing with him. And through all the other characters of Scripture, true life, the true life characters of those in Scripture, they didn't have all those answers when they were walking out those things in their life. But we get to see them. And God affirms, I'm doing the same thing in your life. I am with you, and I am holding you in my hands. And so let's just look. I have two more things I want to look at. One is question 4 on page 77, to have you guys share about some of what I've just been saying. Why is it important to understand the difference between the peace that Christ gives and the peace that the world gives? Take time to consider how this knowledge impacts various aspects of daily life, such as ministry, discipleship, activities, spiritual disciplines, decision making. So give me some more practical implications in those areas or others.
I thought of, we can't serve two masters. Scripture is very clear about that. Usually it's more in the context of money and God, but mm-hmm. I think it applies here as well. Mm-hmm. And then in relation to ministering to others, whether it's in a formal context or in a more just relational context, is being able to recognize false sources of peace so that you can minister to a believer who needs to be strengthened in their faith and maybe looking in the wrong places for that strengthening. And so, you know, with friends or family, to be able to recognize where they maybe are misstepping and seeking in the wrong places and help direct them the right direction, as well as my own heart. When I'm looking for peace or comfort in the wrong things, whether it's ease and comfort or entertainment or vanity or different things like that, we teach my heart.
Good. Thank you, Christine, for sharing. Someone else? How can we apply this in our day-to-day?
I think ultimately the peace comes from knowing Christ. So when we're dealing with unbelievers, no matter what we say to them, no matter how we try to help them, if we're not giving them the gospel, there's not going to really be any help. I mean, we're just offering them bandages on fatal wound. So, you know, I mean, sometimes that's all they'll accept from us. But I think we need to pray and seek the Lord's help in being able to share the gospel, because nothing else is truly going to bring peace except God's forgiveness to them.
Mm-hmm.
So not that we turn away from offering physical help to people who need it, but that come on the basis of the gospel.
Good. Anyone else want to share? Or even where believers tend to run to the world's answers. Did you write anything like that down? You got anything on that, Bev? Your mic's not on.
I was stalking, so I wasn't paying attention.
Oh,
I'm sorry. I'm like,
no, it's okay. I just figured that was one that you would have something for on number four. You know, so we're talking about the Christians not running towards worldly means to find peace. So some of those are looking for the world's answers for spiritual issues. Psychology, the very word is, you know, the study of man, and it's not usually looked through at all through the lens of theology. So trying to explain man and figure man out by man and not through the word of God. Sometimes we'll look for peace through, you know, I'm just so anxious and it's gotta be, it has to be something chemical. It's something going on in my body, instead of looking at, well, how am I dealing with sin? And do I know the word of God? And am I practicing walking out what he says in his word? Well, it's way easier to just, you know, take something for it than to do the hard work of spiritual growth and disciplines. Sometimes that may be, there may be a wrong motivation there. It may be the need to line everything up. I must have control. And we're often the last people that see that, where we're trying to control our world so that we'll be at peace. If I can just get these kids to obey, if I can just line all my money up and know where it's at and where it's going, if I can just know what's going on in this situation, if I can just make the plan, if I just know I have that vacation, I'll be good for 360 days, you know, as long as I have those five. And so there's a lot of ways that we are not seeing that in our day-to-day, we're using the world's peace instead of relying on the Lord. We're looking for the band-aids. We just want a quick fix. We don't want to be patient. We don't want to wait. We don't want to research the Bible or, you know, go talk to a spiritual advisor. We really don't want to talk to the pastor. So there are a lot of ways that, again, we act like practical atheists as believers. We have the answer to peace right here. We have the answer to our fears. But often we want to look for an answer somewhere else. We want something a little faster. Or what the world has sounds like it's really going to work. My neighbor, you know, she solved it this way. And I'm sure that's going to work. And I'm sure that God wants that for me. I'm sure he wants me to be happier. I'm sure he doesn't want this to be hard. And so we don't put ourselves under what may be God's sharpening tool. And so we just need to be aware. I mean, there are so, this is a huge point. This is a huge question. It is so wide open for each one of you in your lives, from gritty little details to giant decision making. I couldn't even begin to touch it, but I'm hoping that by just beginning to touch it, that it'll get your mind thinking about, yeah, what am I looking for in life to bring me peace? Why do I think I have to have all these answers before I can be at peace? Or why do I think God doesn't want me to just sit and not have an answer for a while? Or, you know, so this is a huge one. And I want you to just at least start, you know, like thinking about that if you haven't, or just ask God to show you, God, am I looking for peace by worldly means? Please reveal to me so that I can get rid of any sin that's there, or if I've been deceived, or I'm being worldly, really. And God, I need your help. Bring others into my life to help show me, and then even go ask other people in your life. It's always wise to ask the people you live. It's the hardest. Always wise, though, to ask the people you live with who know you best, but who are mostly trying to keep the peace by not just pointing out all your error all the time, and ask them, do you see ways in me where I am trying to assuage my fears or seek peace in ways that are worldly and are not honoring to God, perhaps? You know, he may reveal things, or there may not be a lot of things. And, you know, again, it's wide open. I'm not sure each one of you, it's going to be different. But I think there's a lot of the control issue that you might see. I need to control these things. Women have a tendency towards that because God asks us to submit to him, to authorities, to husbands, to pastors. And so sometimes we just want to control our little nest so that we can feel peace in life. Laura, what were you going to say?
I was just going to say, you know, and women, we're also very emotionally mm-hmm. driven. And the earthly peace is an emotion. But God's peace is not necessarily an emotion. It should be kingdom focused. And yeah. it comes from him. So it's not our own emotions. And if my finances and my home and my kids and my, you know, if everything's not in order, then I am an emotional mess. Then I don't have peace. So if we're, I don't know, it's such a, it can't be an emotion. It can't be what is so natural to us. Oh, everything's great. I'm so blessed. I think that's a very natural thing for us to do too, that, to fall into that category of peace.
Yeah. So I think those 4 points from MacArthur are really a key there for us to keep in mind. It's divine. It's of God. It is God. And it's despite circumstances, and it's a gift. Those things are so helpful to remind ourselves, okay, what am I looking for? I'm looking for God himself. I want God himself to be my peace. And how will I know if I'm growing in this? Each new circumstance that comes your way, how are you responding better than you were in the past or last year or before the pandemic? You know, there's markers that you can see along the way. And am I trusting in the very Prince of Peace himself? If you look on page 78, as we wrap up, number 6 says, apply the works of the Spirit listed above. So it incorporates question 5 here. to the fear-producing event that you recorded back at the very beginning of this lesson. How does the Spirit's presence with and in believers today bring peace in such fearful times? So who would like to share one?
So I did write down the COVID-19 pandemic.
Right. Take it on, Sue.
Well, I mean, and not that it's not stressing me out. I have to deal with it through work a lot, not the virus itself, but with how we're handling it because I work for a device company and, you know, all that. But anyway, it's just to know that as scripture tells us, he's with us in the fire. He's with us in the flood. He's always there. So he's with us in this pandemic. He's still there. He didn't go anywhere.
He's still on the throne.
Amen.
Anyone else want to add to the pandemic? Specific ways the Holy Spirit's work reduces fear and increases peace in a pandemic.
One of the things that came to my mind is that I know the Holy Spirit makes me confident in my place in the family of God. So I was just thinking about back when I was younger, an adolescent or younger, if I was ever home alone and I didn't have my family around me, that was pretty scary, whether it was for an hour or what or longer. It was pretty scary to be alone like that. But to think about this pandemic and other situations in my life, that I am not alone. I have my Heavenly Father looking out for me and ordaining all these events for my good and His glory. And then I have the Holy Spirit indwelling in me to sustain me and minister truths to my heart. But then I also have the family of God, you all, as well as many other people, to minister to me and to comfort me and to point me in the right direction.
Good.
I think of also when in Romans it talks about he's, you know, we're the spirit of adoption, we're adopted to him. But because we're adopted, I think of 2 Peter 1:3, he's giving us everything pertaining to life and godliness, including in this situation. So he allows us to live in victory over sin. And we have the same power that rose Christ, you know, rose him from the dead. Just to think the power of that, like we can be victorious, we can be joyful, we can just live with that peace. That's amazing comfort to our hearts and just a great promise.
Have any of you found that you've just been so blessed in the last 5-6 weeks? Now, granted, we haven't been able to get together outside of these visual, hallelujah, at least we can, 3D videos of each other. But what a blessing it's been to have everything slow down a bit. Are you raising your hand, Janet? Feeling blessed? I'm trying to decide if you're going to turn your mic off or not. There's, okay. Your volume's not on either. I can't hear you. Are you there? Are you there? She's floating in outer space. No, Janet, I'm sorry. The Lord's not letting her share. All right. I'm sorry, Janet. Well, what an encouraging lesson to just be reminded and amazed at the presence of the Lord as a provision for our fears. That he is always with us. He is ever present. He is not only in the world, but he has given himself to be inside of us as believers. And that if we are pursuing him, that he will be ministering to us and granting us his divine gift of peace. There is nothing rogue going on at all on this earth that he does not hold in sovereign control. His sovereignty and his providence in not only controlling all things, but allowing all things for our good and for his glory, holding us in his hand. I hope that picture just stays in your minds that we're right there. We're cupped inside his hand. And the only things that are going to happen to you are things that he has exactly chosen for you. And question number 7 on page 78 asked you to go back through the lessons. I'm not entirely sure why she threw this in this lesson, other than you need to have that ready for next week. I was waiting to see if we had any time to maybe have a few people share, but that will be for next week. I do want you, if you didn't answer number 7, do be thinking about that for the next time we meet, either here next week on Zoom or maybe even, Lord willing, in person. We will let you know. But we need to look back on all of the provision that the Lord has given us for our fears and see what truths have most impacted each one of our hearts and lives. Psalm 139, it says on page 79, verses 17 to 18, say, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Each new morning, he is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We are the ones who tend to turn away or be forgetful, but he reminds us over and over and over again. Do not be afraid. I am surely with you, even to the end of the age. Let's pray, and then Bev is going to lead our time in sharing requests and maybe even life updates with one another. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you have given us indeed all things pertaining to life and godliness. And as the hymn writer says, what more can you say to us than what you have already said, Lord God? You have given us every word that you want us to have, no less, but exactly what we need. You have commanded us over and over to not be afraid. And Lord, often we are deceived in thinking that there's something we need to control, or there's something outside of your control that you haven't thought of, or perhaps we have a wiser moment. But Lord God, no, we are reminded that we are your creation, that you have all things planned for our good and for your glory. Lord God, if we but grow in our faith, trusting in you, walking in obedience, doing good, seeking you, for you are the Prince of Peace. Lord God, you will not turn away. You will not leave us alone. There is never a moment to be fearful because your presence is always here with us. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen us as your children to give us your peace, Lord God, that as we walk through this scary world, in these scary times, and with these hard situations, and the pain and sorrow and agony of this world, Lord God, and the pain and the suffering and injustice, Lord God, we can hide inside your strong tower. We can know that you have set us upon a rock. We can remember that we are your adopted children, brothers and sisters together with Christ. Lord, there are so many things to be thankful for. So many things to praise your name for, Lord God. And even in the worst situation, we know that we need to lift our eyes to settle our minds and hearts on you. Lord God, may you be glorified and honored by all these sisters and the lives that they're leading day in and day out. And we pray that you would be honored, that you would strengthen our hearts, strengthen our families, Lord God, to be shining lights into our neighborhoods and into our community and into the world. And we pray that, Lord God, that you would just grant us the hearts of endurance through this time of being apart, and that you would bring us together quickly, Lord God, that we may rejoice together in worshiping you together, in celebrating your death and resurrection together, and sitting under the word of God together. In Christ's name I pray, amen.